Glad to be here tonight to be able to worship God together. And we're going to look in Deuteronomy chapter 4 tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 29. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. It says, "But from thence you shall seek the Lord your God, and thou shalt find him, when thou search after him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. For when thou art in tribulation, and all these things that are come upon you, in the latter days thou shalt return to the Lord thy God, and to hearken unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God, and he will not fail you, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them." Moses had been warning the people of Israel about turning away from God, turning to idolatry, not being faithful to him. And he wants them to understand that if they will come back, even when they turn away from God, and if they will turn back and repent and come back and follow him, then God is going to bless them. He had warned Israel about what would happen if they refused him and turned to idolatry. If you turn back in the same chapter, back to verse 25. He says, "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall have been long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image in the form of anything, and shall do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you that day, that you shall soon be utterly perish from off the land, whereunto I shall so go, you shall go over the Jordan to possess it, and you shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed." So there is the two possibilities. If you remain faithful, he says at the end of that verse, in verse 31, he says, I will not fail you, I will not forsake you, I won't turn away from you, I will be with you all the way to the end. But when you get into the land and you become complacent and you begin to look around and see the idolatry of the people around you and you take their customs and their ways, he says, then know that you're going to be destroyed. Well, it's the same warning given many times to the people of Israel, all the way through the giving of the law of Moses, from Exodus chapter 20, all the way through the books of the law and all the way through the Old Testament. That same warning was given to them over and over and over again. And in fact, it took the Babylonian captivity 800 years later to actually cause them to understand that God meant what he said. If you serve idols, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be taken away into captivity, into slavery, and you're going to be there because you have rejected me as your God. And that very thing came about. But after the Babylonian captivity, when some were allowed to come back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, they never had a problem with idolatry after that. But it took the Babylonian captivity to convince them that God meant what he said. And then the same principle applies to us under Christ. 1 John 5:21, very last verse of the book of 1 John, says, "My little children, guard yourselves from idols." Now you would think in the New Testament, at the end of the New Testament, that wouldn't be a problem. But it was. It was something that was an ongoing problem all through the time of Israel and, of course, Christianity. And, of course, many Christians in the first century had come out of idolatry, out of pagan idolatry and such. And so there is always a temptation to go back to it. So John, in concluding 1 John, says, "My little children, guard yourselves from idols." In other words, don't let anything take God's place in your life. Don't put anything ahead of him in the way that you live. And so we, as them in their time, we have to seek the Lord in his way in order to have eternal salvation. So we go back again to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 29, he says, "But from thence you shall seek the Lord your God, and thou shalt find him, when thou searchest after him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Notice he said, with all your heart, with all your soul. In other words, all that you can and all that you are, you seek after the way of the Lord. Do it earnestly with all your heart. Put everything into it. Don't hold back. And in Judges chapter 10 and verse 13, when they began to turn away from God, God said in Judges chapter 10 verse 13, it says, "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will save you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them save you in time of your distress." So God told the people in the time of the judges, he says, "You've turned away from me. You've built idols. You've bowed down to them. You've turned to other gods which aren't even not even gods." And God told them, if that's the way you're going to go, okay, go ahead and do that. But when the armies come to conquer you and take you into slavery and everything, he says, well, cry out to these idol gods you've made and see if they deliver you. Well, he knew that they were not going to, and deep down they knew the same thing, but they were not willing to admit it because they had rejected the ways of God. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, the alternative is found there. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." So we have to notice it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, give it all you have in our service to God. Lean not upon your own understanding. You know, a lot of times we get into trouble because that's what we do. We want to lean upon our own understanding. And sometimes maybe we have the attitude and the idea in mind that, you know, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anybody else, and I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. And that's an attitude that so many human beings have, and probably all of us at one time or another. Maybe we don't want to admit it to ourselves, but we've had that kind of attitude. But he says there, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In other words, there's a higher understanding that you can lean upon that has the real and true answers from God. He says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So we have to believe in him, we have to put our trust in him and acknowledge him. In other words, follow his commands and obey them. He says, he will direct your paths. That's the promise that God gives to you and me. Also, we have to look at this in verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. He says, but from thence you shall seek the Lord your God, and thou shalt find him when thou searchest after him with all your heart, with all your soul. In other words, it's more than just the mind. Also, it's the spiritual part of us that has to seek him with all the soul, the mind, the feeling, and the understanding. And it's a combination of that, combination of both of those things. And Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. In other words, we can't depend upon our own thoughts and our own understanding and our own wisdom. Maybe God gives us some of that and he wants us to use it to the best of our ability. But ultimately, it goes back to him. He's the one that has the true wisdom and power and understanding. Now, turn over for a moment to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Excuse me, the Apostle Paul says, if then you are raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things upon the earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then you shall also with him be manifested in glory. If we seek the things that are above, and that's what Deuteronomy 4 is telling, Moses is telling people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He says, if you will seek God truly and do it with your heart and your soul, God's going to be there with you. And so Paul, in a very similar situation, it says in Colossians 3, seek God first in your life, put him as the priority, and everything else, God's going to be with you in doing so. And also in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 30. He says, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things come upon you, in the latter days you shall return to the Lord your God and hearken unto his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not fail thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Notice God will take care of you. He'll show his love toward you, his forgiveness. And he's not going to turn away, because he's going to remember the covenant that he had made with their fathers before. Now, they were like 400 years after the time of Abraham. And then God had told Abraham that it would be 400 years before your people could enter the promised land. Well, now in Deuteronomy, this is it. Deuteronomy was written when they came to the east side of the Jordan River, before they crossed over into the land of Canaan under Joshua. And Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy as the last message to the people of Israel before he died. Of course, you remember, he couldn't go into the promised land because he disobeyed God, but he was able to write the book of Deuteronomy to remind them over and over again, be faithful to God, follow him, don't worship idols. And he said that, it's mentioned here that God is merciful. Mercy means that God doesn't give to us what we deserve. In other words, we deserve, because we're sinners, to be lost eternally. But in the mercy of God, he doesn't give us eternal destruction. And by his grace, he gives to us something that we don't deserve, which is eternal life. And so God is merciful. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 31, Nehemiah says, nevertheless, in thy manifold mercies, you did not make full an end of them, for you are a gracious and a merciful God. Nehemiah had come back from the Babylonian captivity. And he's praying in Nehemiah chapter 9 to God. And he says, nevertheless, and even all the things they did, and worshiping idols, and the immorality and rejection of God's will and his word and his law. And he says, nevertheless, you did not make a full end of them. God would have been perfectly justified to completely wipe them out. But he didn't do it. Why didn't he? Because, as Nehemiah said, you are a gracious and a merciful God. He gave to them what they did not deserve and did not earn. And he didn't give to them what they did deserve and did earn. Romans chapter 6, chapter 3 says, the wages of sin is death. Well, that's what we earn when we sin against God. But he said, goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, it's not by works done in righteousness which we did ourselves. It isn't our righteousness, it's his. So it's not by works done in righteousness which we did ourselves, but, Titus 3 and verse 5, according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration is obedience to the gospel. For we are, Colossians 2 verse 12 says, we're buried in baptism with him and raised by the working of God. It's God working in us and forgiving us and washing us and regenerating us, giving us new life, and of course renewing of the Holy Spirit. We obey the gospel, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as a guide and a strength to us to live a faithful life. And so, in a sense, that some 1,400 years or 1,500 years before, Moses is writing to them and says, this is what God wants you to do, to believe and obey my will. Well, God is able and he is willing and mindful of the promises that he has given to us. Just as Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, he will not forget these things that he swore to our fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, God is going to give them to Israel. Now, turn for a moment over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, the archangel Gabriel came to Daniel and explained some things to him. And Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. The reason the archangel was sent is what Daniel was doing. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel was in Babylonian captivity. Daniel was taken, and as far as we know, he was not able to return to Israel. He died before that happened. But he knew from in this particular passage, he was reading from the writing of Jeremiah the prophet, and he knew that the time was very near to return to the land as God had promised. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, he says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God who keeps the covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keeps his commandments. We have sinned and have dealt perversely and have done wickedly and have rebelled even in turning aside from the precepts and from your ordinances. And neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, that spoke in thy name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. So Daniel is confessing the sins of the people of Israel and why they were in Babylonian captivity. And he's going to pray to God to remember this promise that he made through Jeremiah. Now skip down in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 to verse 20. And he says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people, Israel, and presenting to my supplication before the Lord my God and for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he instructed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come for to give you the wisdom and understanding. Now he goes on to explain what's going to happen, how God had not forgotten his covenant. So as he had not forgotten his covenant, and would not to the people of Israel, as Moses told them in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29 through 31. He repeats the idea to Daniel, I have not forgotten. Now he warned them, told them to be faithful, and they weren't always. And so he had to punish them on several occasions. But he sent the archangel Gabriel to Daniel to tell him now God's going to truly begin to make the final fulfillments of these promises he had made for the Christ, the Messiah, to come. And that's what Daniel 9, 10, 11, and 12 is basically all about. Well, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says there, be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, nor will I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? He says, the Lord is my helper. God's not going to forget us. He's not going to turn away from us if we're faithful to him. He says, I will in no wise fail you. I'll in no wise forsake you. God will not turn his back on us if we are faithful to him. And that's what he's telling the people of Israel. He says, I'm not going to turn away from you if you'll come back and be faithful. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful. That means he holds on to his promises, his teaching, his love, his mercy, and he will not give it up for us. He will keep it for us if we're faithful to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but as God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with a temptation, make also a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. He has given us a way of escape. God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, but he'll make a way of escape. Now, sometimes we have to find out what that way of escape is. It may not be clear all of the time, But it's there, but we have to seek for it and put forth the effort. And if we do, he's going to forgive. Also, we have to be able to understand that God will be there for us in spite of trouble and tribulation. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And he talks about being in tribulation and difficulty, and says God is merciful. He will not fail you. He's not going to turn away when we have to face the problems and troubles and difficulties of life. Hebrews 11:16 says, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." He's prepared for you and me a city. And if we're faithful to him, we'll be able to go there. Revelation 3, verse 5, he says, "He that overcomes shall be thus arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now that's the promise God gives to you and me. He gave a similar promise to the people of Israel. It had more for them to do with the promised land and the place where they were going, and he was going to allow them to conquer the land and live in it, and they did, and God fulfilled that promise. But for us, it's even more. There's a spiritual promise that it's not just a place where we live in this life, but for all of eternity. So the warning, the exhortation was given to Israel by Moses, speaking by God's direction, and to seek the Lord and to avoid the trouble that comes with standing up against him and turning against him. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, it says there, "As many as I love, I reprove and chasten." The people of Israel were reproved and chastened. They were punished because of their sins. But when they would repent and turn to God, he would forgive and bring them back to him. But he says, "As many as I love, I chasten, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Okay, if we are zealous and we turn back to God and we repent, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." In other words, he will live and guide our lives and be with us all of the time. But we have to make the decision. We have to choose to do that. Israel had to choose in their day to serve God or not. And when Moses made his final appeal to the people, and later on Joshua did the same, the people said, "Yes, we will serve God. We will be faithful." And they were for a couple of generations. But after that, they began to go downhill. And because of that, the warnings had been given. And God did punish them. But when they would repent, God would bring them back. The same principle applies to us. If we're in Christ and we sin against God, we can be forgiven. But we have to repent and come back to him. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus' invitation is open all of the time, every day we live. Tonight, we give that invitation as a matter of convenience to accept him on his terms and believe and obey him. If you need to come tonight, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.